We're going to be in Ezra chapter 4 this morning, so turn there if you would in your Bibles. And if you need a Bible, we're happy to provide one for you. So don't feel embarrassed about raising your hand. We'll get a Bible right into your hand as these ushers come up and down the aisles. Ezra chapter 4 is found on page 349 in those church Bibles. While you're finding your place there, let me just give a quick intro so we can find our place there at chapter 4. But here's what we've been learning up to this point through the book of Ezra. We're in this series that I've entitled Ever Changing, Never Changing, as we look at our own building project through the lens of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that follows, because the Jews are engaged in a building project here, and they've reestablished themselves in the community. So these are great books at this season of time in our church's life that we can kind of glean some good principles from concerning those same issues. The reason we've named it this series is because some things are always changing. We just know that to be a reality. Some things about our church will change as a result of kind of, you know, a larger footprint in the community and that kind of a thing. But the fundamentals and the core values and the philosophy of ministry of what our church is about will never change. But up until this point, through the first three chapters of Ezra, so far from chapter 1, we've learned that God has a providential plan for our lives and for our church. From chapter 2, we learned about how everyone whose heart God moves will go, will give, and will get involved. And then from chapter 3, we looked at how we will always keep Jesus priority around here. We will always keep worship the practice. And from last week's study, we must not let the memories of the past rob us of seeing what God is doing in the present. Now today we're going to take a look at chapters 4, 5, and some of chapter 6, really with just one theme in mind. Because in those chapters, you're going to see one particular theme, and you'll notice it pretty quickly as I start to read here from chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So that's what I'm going to read, and then we'll pray. From Ezra 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.' Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." All right, so if you have subtitles in your Bibles like I do, the beginning of chapter 4, there's a subtitle right there. Do you see it? Opposition to the rebuilding. That's the theme of chapters 4, 5, and most of chapter 6, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. But let's first pause and pray. Father, thank you for this time in your house here where we can gather and just kind of quiet ourselves before you and just to kind of recalibrate life. It's always good to come into the house of the Lord and whatever burdens we have to just lay them at your feet. And whatever joys we have, Lord, we pray that you'd multiply those. That we just want to open our hearts and open our eyes and ears to receive what you would say to us through the pages of the Bible. And we love you, Lord, and I thank you for each person here and for everyone who's watching online today. We just want to commit everything to you and for you. We just love you and worship you, Lord. And we give you praise and honor in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So in our story here, the Jews begin to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem after they come back from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And no sooner do they lay the foundation to the Lord's temple when their neighbors oppose them. Their neighbors oppose them. Now, their neighbors don't come against them militarily. The neighbors aren't trying to engage them in war. What their neighbors are doing to oppose the building of the temple of the Lord is something much more subtle. Their approach is three ways. Their tactic, three kinds. First, they try to infiltrate the ranks. Maybe we can just help you build your temple so they can sabotage the project from within. That's what's going on here. Then that doesn't work, so then they try to frustrate the plans by hiring legal counsel and legal maneuverings to delay the project. And then thirdly, they try to intimidate the Jews with fear. So it's infiltrate, frustrate, and intimidate. That's what they are about here in this story. Now, who are these people, and why are they so opposed to the building of the Lord's temple? In order to understand who these people are, quick little reminder of history. About 185 years before this story here in Ezra, the Assyrians, who were the most powerful people at the time, they occupied what is today most of Iran and Iraq. The Assyrians came, besieged the northern kingdom of Israel. They deported Jews in the process, and then, different from the Babylonians, remember the Babylonians come later to the southern kingdom, they deport Jews as well, but the Babylonians let the Jews go back. The Assyrians just dispersed the Jews, and that's why historically they are referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. The 10 tribes of the north were just dispersed, they were scattered. And then the Assyrians did something different than what the Babylonians would later do. The Assyrians not only deported the Jews when they came and besieged the northern part of Israel, but then they imported their own people. And they brought Assyrians to live in the land, to intermarry, and to mingle with the Jews. That's what's going on here, because they believed that by intermarrying and intermingling, they would then repatriotize this new territory and make it more allegiant to the Assyrian Empire. So that's what's going on here. And the people of Assyria who intermingled with the Jews settled in the region known in the Bible as Samaria. And their descendants are known in the New Testament as Samaritans. Now, there's this long-standing hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Why? Because the Jews looked at the Samaritans and disparagingly saw them as half-breeds. You're half-Jewish and half-Assyrian. Your Jewish blood has been mixed with the pagan blood of the Assyrians. You're not really one of us. You Samaritans don't lay claim to who we are because you don't belong to us. The Samaritans, on the other hand, they believed that they were part of Judaism because they had Jewish blood, and so therefore they embraced some of the tenets of Judaism. For example, even today, and by the way, the Samaritan community today, very, very tiny. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans numbered about a few hundred thousand in the region of Israel. Today, the Samaritan community numbers less than 500 people. And they are located mostly in Nablus, which is a part of the West Bank. They are neither Israeli nor Arab. They are neither Jewish nor Muslim. They are a very distinct and small community today. But the people that we're reading about here in opposition to the building process were these Samaritans. They held to some of the Jewish tenets of Judaism. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, although a slightly different God. And I say that because they only embraced and believed, even to this day, the first five books of the Bible. They believe in the prophet Moses and the first five books that he wrote, but they reject the rest of the prophets. They reject the rest of the Old Testament. The Samaritans would practice the feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Passover, but they rejected the rest of the feasts. So you see, it's the reason why these people come to the Jews and they say, listen, we serve the same God, don't we? And the Jews are like, not really. Because the Samaritans are thinking, we believe some of the tenets that you believe. And the Jews recognize, yeah, you say you believe in God, but you don't accept and embrace the God who reveals himself in all the pages of Scripture. You have a very narrow interpretation of God, not the same God that we worship. By the way, side note, when people come up to you and say, hey, we worship the same God, don't we? You better investigate and drill down a little bit and figure out, well, what do they define? Who do they define as God? Before you say yes, you better understand, what is their definition? Because if they take just a few select verses or a few ideas about God, but it's not the sum total of who God is, you don't worship the same God. So with all due respect, you need to love Mormons, but when they say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And you need to love Jehovah's Witnesses. But when they say that Jesus is really the Archangel Michael, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we should love Muslims. But when Muslims say that Jesus is a prophet inferior to Muhammad, and that Judas was crucified in the place of Jesus, which is what the Quran teaches, you should reject that. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus of the Bible. So a lot of people can say, oh yeah, we worship the same God. figure that out a little further and investigate what kind of God they're talking about. Because when the Samaritans come to the Jews and say, we're kind of all on the same team, aren't we? And we're worshiping the same God. We're playing for the same coach, right? The Jews go, not really. You have no part in us. You're not going to help us build the temple. And when they say that, the Samaritans come unglued. And what do? They hire lawyers. They get all lawyered up. It's right here in the Bible. Look at verse 5. We read it a moment ago. Verse 5 says, they hired counselors to work against the Jews and frustrate their plans. What are lawyers called today? Counselors? They didn't hire psychologists here, people. All right? It's not that kind of a counselor. They hired legal advice. They hired attorneys. And the attorneys get together and they write a letter to King Artaxerxes. Now, remember your history a little bit here, and the Bible talks about this because in Ezra you read about King Cyrus of Persia, King Xerxes, King Artaxerxes, and King Darius. There's a lot of kings mentioned in Ezra. That's because they are succeeded by different guys. Cyrus is the first king of Persia who allows the Jews to go back to Babylon. But he's replaced by Xerxes, his son. And after him is Artaxerxes, Xerxes' brother. By the way, if you have a King James Bible, it uses the Hebrew transliteration of that Persian name, and it says Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes are the same people. And so now the king on the throne is Artaxerxes. Cyrus has been replaced a while ago. These lawyers get together. They send a letter to King Artaxerxes, who's in Babylon, Iraq, at the headquarters of the Persian Empire. They say to Artaxerxes, these Jewish people are trying to build their temple again. You know, they mean trouble. They only are going to be trouble for the kingdom. And who gave them the right to build this temple anyway? And so we ask you to issue a temporary restraining order to prevent them from building their temple. Now, Artaxerxes reads the letter and he doesn't do his homework. A time has passed. He forgot about the order by Cyrus to allow the Jews to go back and to build the temple. So what does Artaxerxes do? He gives them the temporary restraining order. He sends a letter back and he says, yeah, tell these people to stop building. I don't know who gave them permission. They can't build any longer. And look at the way at the end of chapter 4, look at your Bibles at the end of chapter 4. When they read his letter, look what happens here. Chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, as soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. All right, write in the margin of your Bible, if you're able, that the building project stops for 15 years. There's a gap at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 of 15 years. They stopped building. They got this injunction against them and the Jews stopped the building of the temple of the Lord. And it wasn't until the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who have books that they wrote named after them in your Old Testaments, those guys, Haggai and Zechariah, come into the scene here. They prophesied during this time period in Ezra. And Haggai and Zechariah come along and say, listen, you Jewish people, you're going by this old temporary restraining order, but isn't it God that wants us to build the temple for him? And doesn't God supersede government? And so Haggai and Zechariah said, get off your tuchuses and start building again. I don't know if there's a plural to tuchus, but I just made it up. And so they said, get off your tuchus and start building again. And the Jews rose up and they're like, yeah, we're going to build again. We don't care what Artaxerxes said. And they start building. And when they start building again, the Samaritans come out of the woodwork again. Like, who do you guys think you are? And what do you think you're doing? You're building again. Don't you remember 15 years ago, we got this temporary restraining order? And the Jews are like, yeah, we understand. But we're going to build anyway. We're doing it for the Lord. And so they lawyer up again, the Samaritans do. And now the new king on the throne is Darius. They send a letter to Darius, same kind of stuff. Darius gets the letter from the attorneys. And instead of just believing what attorneys say, no offense to the attorneys, the Darius just decides, you know what? You can't really trust a lawyer. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get sued for that. We're going to research. We're going to do our homework here, and we're going to figure out if there ever was an edict issued by a previous king. And he has some good bright law assistants, some legal assistants, some legal aides, and they find the original order by King Cyrus. So Darius then issues this scathing rebuke to these attorneys, to the Samaritan people. And he says, listen, I found the original order. Stop interfering with them. They're supposed to build. Let them build. In fact, and here's what he adds. He says, I want you to help them and to give them money to build the project. Isn't that rich? And then what I love about the whole thing that Darius says here, oh, this part is delicious. Go to chapter 6. I want you to see this part here, chapter 6. At the end of his edict, he says this as part of it. Chapter 6, verse 11. He says, furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. Wow. And he says, and for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Isn't that awesome? And so he basically says, if you don't give to the project, we're going to go to your house. We're going to pull a beam out of your house and we're going to impale you on it. We're going to stick you on it like a shish kebab. Now, I just want to say, in a follow-up from Marwan's presentation this morning, that today we're under grace, so it's okay. Nobody from the church is going to come to your house, pull a beam out of the attic, and impale you. So we're under grace now. It's okay. But the takeaway from all of this is, it's number 8 on our list. The takeaway obviously is this, from chapter 4, that we should expect some opposition. We should expect some opposition. And frankly, folks, we should expect some opposition if our church is really taking a stand for truth and doing this, what is right to honor God. We're going to get some opposition. We just will. And by the way, when you live out your lives in a way that stands for truth and honors God, you're going to get some opposition too. It's just going to happen. Now, as far as it relates to our church, and then I'll come back at the end and talk about some principles that help all of us to deal with opposition that we might receive in general. But as far as it relates to our church, we've experienced our share of opposition. And I've shared this with you a few weeks ago. Some of you came up to me later and said I didn't know the details. So I went into more details a few weeks ago, but just a quick summary for those of you who don't know. As soon as we got approval from the Leesburg Town Council to build our building, we were sued too by neighbors. I mean, when I read this in Ezra, I'm like, yeah, this is pretty similar stuff here. The owner of the commercial property, which the Verizon building is on right next to us, sued the town and sued us, saying that he had a vested interest in our property and in our application and didn't basically like it for a couple of reasons, and sued us. And he won in circuit court. And the judge sided with him because there's been a long-standing practice in the Commonwealth of Virginia that before you develop property, you have to get the permission of a commercial property, at least, you have to get the permission of adjoining landowners, which we didn't because we knew from the beginning he didn't like our project. So we were sued, and we lost in circuit court. And then we took it up to the Virginia Supreme Court, and we won a unanimous decision. It was a landmark decision. It changed property applications in the Commonwealth forever or until the next lawsuit, I suppose. So, you know, God gave us favor. We didn't lose 15 years in the project like you read here in the story. We lost about 3 to 4 in the whole legal wrangling thing. But, you know, God's timing is perfect, so it's all okay. And you know, we're on track with God's timetable, so it's all okay. It was no surprise to the Lord. In addition to getting some opposition from the adjoining landowner and the whole lawsuit and everything, we've gotten some opposition, too, in the community. People who, you know, don't necessarily like churches, like Christians, and particularly like a larger church. And so whenever Leesburg Today and Loudoun Times Mirror would run stories on our church because of the application, and it is, you know, it'll be the largest building in the town of Leesburg. And so, you know, that got some press coverage. And then especially the landmark decision with the Supreme Court, that generated a lot of press coverage, too. Whenever they would run articles, you could go online and people would submit comments in response to the articles. And let me tell you, most of the comments, I mean, no exaggeration, 90% of the comments that people left online at the newspapers were opposed to us. kind of ugly stuff. Now, I actually lifted up a couple of the comments because I want you to know some of the opposition that's out there just by way of information. The people who would write comments often use pseudonyms, so we don't know who they are, so that's better. And then the one person who did use his name, I actually whited it out because even though he publicly put his name out there, this isn't anything personal, so I didn't want to show his last name. But these are all online from Leesburg Today. Now, Leesburg Today has closed shop, but all of this is still online. You can go Google it. I did last night to pull this up. So here are some of the things that people are saying about our whole building project and everything about our church. And these are really lovely. Are you ready? So here's one who calls himself Leesburg Citizen. He says, "The town can't play nice with Cornerstone, which is a money-generating behemoth. Make them pay for their fair share of road improvements. Traffic generated by this monstrosity will not be confined to Sundays, as they want to expand services and classes to every day of the week. This is also one of the out-there churches' schools that insist the earth is only 6,000 years old, science is fraudulent, and Adam had pet dinosaurs. Be careful, town council. Be very, very careful." So there's so much in there, I don't even know what to address with all of that. Look, you know, we don't have plans for classes every day of the week. I mean, you know, if the Lord grows the church, that might end up happening, but that's not an intention. How out there are we? Are we out there because we do embrace a young earth? We believe the Bible teaches, and we believe a young earth, 6,000 to 10,000 years old. You know, look, science, this whole thing about science is fraudulent. We're not in opposition to science at all. In fact, a lot of science validates what the Bible teaches and tells us, okay? Those things are not incompatible. Only sometimes, besides scientific fact, where scientific theory will conflict with Scripture, do we defer to the Bible? The theory of evolution, for example, basically in a nutshell, is that man and random chance is the center of the universe. That's the theory of evolution, man and random chance. Whereas we believe that God and intentional design is the center of the universe. But we're not in opposition to science. I don't know where Leesburg Citizen gets all this, but be very, very careful, town council. How about this guy, Paperboy? Paperboy says, "As a Christian, I find this church and its attempts at expansion disturbing. This church will avoid paying a dime to our town, and the traffic around this location will be horrendous. Are they going to pay for police traffic control on Sundays? As long as they cease telling others how wrong we are in our biblical interpretation and keep their abhorrence of science to themselves, they can build their new monstrosity. Oh, by the way, hugging, kissing, even holding hands in public is outright hellspawn. Nice place indeed." I think Paperboy needs a hug. I don't know where. Obviously, Paperboy and Leesburg Citizen have never attended here because we've never opposed to public. And obviously, you know, everything modesty and in moderation, right? I mean, I don't want people making out on the front row of church. Please don't do that today. But we're not opposed to public displays of affection like that. What is somebody saying here in this whole thing about you know, the biblical interpretation and abhorrence of science, police traffic control? By the way, we do pay for our police officers, okay? We do pay for our police officers. So that's a fact. And avoid paying a dime to our town. Let me tell you what we've paid. When the town wanted to widen Sicklin Road up against our property, we gave them 2 acres of land down the strip of our property. We gave the town 2 acres of land. Otherwise, they would have had to condemn our property and pay us for it. We gave it to them. You know what 2 acres of land goes for in the town of Leesburg? A boatload. We gave it to the town. In addition to that, we paid $26,000 for the traffic signal as a result of our building project at Battlefield. Upon occupancy next fall, we will pay $14,000 to fire and rescue, which is required by the county. It's a good thing because of their services, and it's based on the square footage of your building. We constructed turn lanes on Battlefield Parkway and sidewalks along Tolbert to the value to the public of valued at $400,000. We agreed to add stone to our retaining walls because the town said, instead of giving more money for traffic signals, we like the stone on your building. Can you also add stone to your retaining walls? We said, okay, it costs us another $200,000. When you add it all up, we've given about $1 million to the improvements for the town to do what we're doing in our project. So Paperboy, we're giving a dime and a little bit more, okay? Real quickly, a little bit other things that I just want to march through this because we're running out of town. John, and I whited out his last name, memo to town council, vote no, we don't need this behemoth. I guess that's the word of the day, I don't know. We don't need this behemoth in the neighborhood, and I'm not thrilled at their lack of paying their fair share for roads. Put it this way, I won't support any council member that votes in favor of this project. By the way, a lot of what a church does is intangible. Okay, it's true we don't pay taxes as a religious organization. That is true. Although, by the way, before our property got developed, we were paying taxes on that. We had to pay taxes on the part that we could not justify for church use. So the picnic area, we were exempt from proportionally, but the rest of it, like 20 acres of it, we were paying taxes on it. Okay? And a church, the ministry of a church often is intangible. How do you put a material value on a changed life for Jesus Christ? How do you put a material value on when marriages are restored and prodigals return home and kids get off drugs because of the work of Jesus Christ in the life of an individual? So, you know, the monetary aspect is not easy to gauge. But I will tell you this in terms of monetary contribution. In the last 5 years, we've given away $170,000 to benevolent needs in our community. When people specifically would come to our church and say, I can't pay my bills, my water, my utilities, I have medical bills. We've paid out over $170,000 in the last 5 years. And when you add all of the monies that we have given away in terms of outreach to our community, locally and abroad through missions, in just the last 5 years, we've given away $11,000 short of $4 million. That's how much we're trying to be generous to our community. Do we go around talking about this? No. But people write about how stingy we are. And that is just ludicrous. God knows, now you know, and now maybe John Paperboy and Leesburg Citizen know as well. Last one I'll share with you real quickly. This is kind of startling, actually. MS 1234 wrote, the town requested the church contribute money for transportation. Requests? Are you kidding? Oh, and how generous the church is to build a turn lane. The town council really should grow a backbone. For once, I hope when the developer Long Lane Associates sues, they win big time. Perhaps the council is afraid God or some other non-existent being is going to strike them down. LOL, idiots. That's what's out there. By the way, Long Lane Associates did sue, and they lost big time, but that's because the Lord gave us favor there. And as far as the whole idea about God being non-existent, I mean, you see where this person is coming from, and I don't know who the person's calling idiots, but, you know, it doesn't really matter. Look, you know, I share all this, just the reality. You read it in here, in the book of Ezra. They got opposition. We're going to get some opposition. It's okay. I mean, I'm not bothered by it. I just want you to know. Let's not have any illusions. I mean, not everybody in the community likes us. And the reason they don't like us primarily is because we're taking a stand for truth and what the Bible says. And whenever you do that in your lives and in the life of our church, some people will not like you, okay? And they will be opposed to you. That's just the way it's going to be. But let me transition real quickly. I'm almost actually out of time. But I want to leave you with five principles for your own life so that we can deal with people who might oppose us from time to time. It's going to happen, so we need to prepare for it and understand that it's just reality. So I'm going to go through these five quicker than you can probably write them down. But the good thing is, by tomorrow, this teaching will be posted on the archives, and you can pull up the archive and slow it down and look at it one by one. Here's the first one, besides the opposition, okay? Here's the first one. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? So principle number one, as long as your motives are pure and your actions honor God, then it doesn't really matter what other people may think. Get that one. Okay, because you're going to get all twisted in your head, worried about what everybody else thinks about you. It doesn't really matter when you know that your motives are pure and your actions are honorable before the Lord. People can think what they want to think. It doesn't really matter. Okay, number two. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What is he basically saying? Principle number two, he's basically saying, don't retaliate when people oppose you. You can object, you can address it with them, just don't take revenge. Okay, we need to get this. Part of human nature is to get even, to settle the score. All right, a lot of what the Bible teaches us is very counterintuitive to our own instincts, because God wants us to rise above some of those fleshly, natural responses. Don't retaliate. Don't try to get revenge. Number three, Jesus also said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So principle number three is just that. Pray for those who oppose you or mistreat you. You know, you might be surprised how God will turn their hearts if you pray for them. And by the way, in the process of praying, God will also keep our own hearts right so that they don't get bitter to somebody who mistreats us or opposes us. So pray and love them. Number four, in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph had been betrayed by his own brothers. And at the end of it, he said this to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done for the saving of many lives. You see his perspective in that. And the principle for us is view your opposition as an opportunity. God brings unexpected good out of undesirable situations. So look for the good things that God is doing in the midst of something that is difficult, because God often brings good things out of what other people intend for harm. And finally, number five, out of Proverbs 25, and this is also repeated in Romans 12. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The principle is your continued kindness to those who oppose you makes room for God's justice, and you will be rewarded. The idea of coals upon somebody's head is a statement of divine judgment. In Psalm 140:10, it says, let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. The idea is this. It is not our place to even the score. It is our place to get out of the way and let God do whatever he might. Now, don't be surprised if God gives mercy to people that you want God to give justice to, because thankfully he gives mercy to us when we deserve justice. And so we need to be very careful about our perspective. Our role is to be kind and to be loving and to serve people and to look out for them, because it is that kind of kindness that it says at the end of that verse that God will reward. So get out of God's way. Don't try to take matters into your own hand. If people are opposed to you or mistreat you, just treat them kindly. You know the old expression, kill them with kindness. But let the Lord do what he wants to do. Get out of the way. Love them and pray for them. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time and your word today. And as we consider the opposition that the Jews faced, we recognize that from time to time we may receive some opposition in the life of our church and in our personal lives. But Lord, may we never cower to that. And may we never get down on the low level that some people get down on when they oppose us or mistreat us. May we just rise above all that. May we love people. May we pray for them. Lord, what a wonderful thing it would be if perhaps one day, whoever Leesburg citizen is, or paperboy, or MS 1234, if they were to come to church here, get saved, and even come up and say, you know, one time in the past I wrote something bad about the church, but now I've found the Lord, and that'll be wonderful, Lord. So we just pray for those people, and we pray for any who oppose us, but we want to always represent you well. We want to never shy back from the truth and from proclaiming Jesus in our church and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.